Today, we're looking at Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Just one verse, chapter 1, verse 14. This is the reading of God's Word. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your Word. Oh, Father, we pray that you will work in us so that you will provide the ear to hear your word. So let us hear your voice through your word. Just like what we see in the book of Genesis. You say it, and it will happen. So through your word, as you tell us to be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ, we know that it will happen in our lives when we see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face, who will be just like him. Let us hear your word with faith. And Father, we pray that by your grace, your word will be preached correctly, and all of us not only hear your word, but also believe and obey, to bring glory and honor to you. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're looking at Colossians 1, verse 14. Let me read it to you once again. In whom, meaning in Jesus Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, first thing that I want you to notice is that we have redemption, which is equal to, forgiveness of sins. But all that is in Jesus Christ. And this is very, very important. When you read the letters that our Apostle Paul wrote, and Apostle Paul is important because he comes at the end, meaning he summarizes the whole Bible. He's the one who will tell us what all those Old Testament things and events truly mean. Because God used them to summarize the whole Bible. And if you read his letters, you will soon realize that whatever he says, even when he describes himself, even telling us what Christ has accomplished, he always says is in Jesus Christ. And this is very, very important because the whole Christianity is only in Jesus Christ. All are in Christ, by Christ, through Christ, because of Christ, and for Jesus Christ. As soon as Christ is out, soon as you remove Jesus Christ in your conversation, it is no longer Christianity. Because if you truly understand the Bible, everything is in Jesus Christ. All the eternal heavenly benefits are only in Jesus Christ. And we have this redemption, the forgiveness of sins, in Jesus Christ. So this is the first thing that you must understand here. Now the redemption. The word redemption means to pay the ransom to free a slave. So you find a slave who belongs to his master. You go to the master, you pay the ransom, you pay the price, then you free that slave. And when you do that, two things can happen. That slave might be completely free because you give him that freedom. You say to him, go wherever you want. Or you will make him your slave, because you pay the ransom. That's the whole understanding of this word redemption. And they understand this word because those things were happening at the time. And this is what God uses to describe what He has done for us. That Jesus Christ has paid the ransom for us, and now He made us His servants. And we see this reality in a typological way in the Old Testament. God saved the Israelites who were slaves to Pharaoh, the slaves of Egypt, and made them His people, His servants. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, say, therefore, to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem, there's that word, redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. But understand that in the Old Testament, it's a typological God showing us the reality through the earthly terms. So when you look at the Old Testament and you don't have understanding of when you look at the Old Testament without understanding the New Testament, then you might understand redemption as God bring you out from one place on this world and take you to another place in this world. Better place maybe, but still in this world. You might understand salvation like that. Yeah, so there's a theology called liberation theology where they actually teach you these things. That salvation is giving you freedom from a dictator or saving you from country which is ruled by a dictator, and you give those people freedom. This is what salvation is. This is what God will do, they will teach. But they don't really understand what the Bible is saying. Because the true redemption that the Old Testament redemption was pointing to is the redemption from sin. Redemption from Satan and from this world. And even in the Old Testament, this point was taught by our Lord Jesus Christ. If you read the whole Bible, you will have this understanding, but if you just look at the big picture, what's going on in the Old Testament, you might not see it. Psalm 130, verse 7 and 8, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with Him is abundant redemption, and He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So even in the Old Testament, God did teach that redemption, true redemption, is redemption from sins. And here is what you need to understand. Everyone is either a slave of sin or a slave of God. To a modern ear, being a slave of God might not be appealing, because you have this understanding of what slave is according to what this world showed you, but not according to the Bible. Because we are actually honored to be God's slave. It is our joy to be His slave. See, everyone is either a slave of sin or a slave of God. And this is where the world is truly misunderstood. There is no middle ground. This is how sinners think, that they're not slave to God, but at the same time, they are not slave to Satan. They're in the middle ground. And they will choose either God or slave on his own or her own. But Bible doesn't teach this. There is no such thing. If you are not a slave of God, then automatically you're slave to Satan. There's only two positions. No middle ground. Bible doesn't recognize that middle ground. But this is what sinners will believe. The sinful people are totally mistaken about this, but Bible is very clear. Romans 6, verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. And you go down to verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We have been redeemed already in Jesus Christ. So even though we sin, you need to believe what the Bible tells you, that He redeemed you from that. Yes, we've been redeemed already in Jesus Christ, but so many times we live our lives as if we are not redeemed. We sin so much. Yeah, so when you look at your life, you might even ask yourself, if I'm really saved, why do I live like this? Yes, we sin. And so many times we sin. But the Bible is very clear that we have been redeemed in Jesus Christ. And you must believe. This is where Christianity begins, by believing. So God is our master. He is our owner. And we are no longer the slaves of sin, even though we sin. Because we have to go through the process called sanctification. I mean, if it was God's will, when He saves us, right away we become perfect person. Well, then, living this sinful life that you and I live, then we're in big trouble if that's the case. No, but God first justifies us, and He sanctifies us. Throughout our whole life, He will make you more and more like Christ. But never perfect until you get to heaven. But even as He sanctifies you, He receives you as a perfect in Jesus Christ. But you yourself is not perfect. You're growing. You're maturing. You're becoming more like Christ. And even that sanctification, many times it requires your faith. Actually, not just sometimes, but all the time. You need to believe that you are sanctified. Even though what you see, it might disagree. That's why if you keep looking at yourself, thank God you don't get satisfaction. That you always worry, why am I sin so much? Because God's command to us is not looking at ourselves, but looking at Jesus Christ. What He has done for you, what He has accomplished for you. But the fact is that you are no longer a slave to sin, because a ransom has been paid. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23, you are bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. And the question that arises after we read that kind of sentences or the verses, what was that price? Yes, Bible clearly teaches us that we were bought with a price. But what was it? Revelation chapter 1 verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Revelation 5 verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God, with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Yes, the price was not money that this world uses, but the price that he paid was his own blood. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The price was his blood, meaning his life, because blood is symbol of life. And if you lose blood, you lose life. Now, at this moment, I want to ask you a question and think about this. How do you know the true worth of anything? Now, you might say, whoa, that is a precious thing. How do you know? Well, by how much that has been paid. It's obvious, right? I mean, if you say, let's say, cars, how do you know that one is more valuable than the other car? Well, by how much you pay for it. So if you bought that car with $1,000, you know that it's not a good car. But if somebody tells you somebody bought that car for $100,000, you go, oh, that is pretty valuable car. Well, I guess $100,000 is not that much these days, I guess. So I ask you this question, our redemption. What price has been paid? And if you understand what price was paid for your redemption, you could understand how valuable it is. It was paid with God's life. See, Paul, his argument, when you read Romans, he said, yeah, there are some people who will die for other people. If someone dying considers that other person very valuable in this world, or precious, like your family. So you will see some people dying for other people in the world, because that person is valuable to them. Because they're paying the price with their life. And Paul's argument was that he understands. But what he doesn't understand is that why would God pay his life when dying for people like him? Because nobody in this world will volunteer to die for someone who is so filthy sinner and who committed like serious crime and I mean just the most worst kind of person. Who would die for that person? And Paul understands, I'm worse than that guy. And why did God pay that much price to buy me? Do you ever think about this? Think about it. This is what makes Christian life joyful. You have to sit down and truly think about these things. You have to take some time. When you're too busy out there, it just doesn't come to you as easily as when you sit down and open the Bible and praying and start reading and truly think about these things. So here, I want you to realize how much you are worth to God. You know, when you see a great thing out there, you're willing to pay a lot of money to get that because it is precious to you. You want it. How much God was willing to pay for you. And that shows how much you are worth to God. Well, I want you to think about that, but let's go on. Let's go back to our verse. Now, as a person who has been redeemed by God, what do we gain? Let me read to you verse again. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. This is what we gain. Now, this does not mean that the forgiveness of sins is equal to redemption. I made that mistake in the beginning of sermon. I didn't intend to say it like that, but it just came out. But the forgiveness of sin is not equal to redemption. Let me read to you Romans 8, verse 23. And not only this, but also ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So here, the redemption also includes the resurrection of our body. Thus, the forgiveness of sins is just a part of the redemption. Because redemption has many parts, and one of them is the forgiveness of sins. Actually, the redemption begins with the forgiveness of sins. Now, remember always, and this is really important, that our salvation is the salvation from sin. Some people think that salvation in terms of salvation from, you know, poverty. So when you're saved, you're going to be rich. Or salvation from, you know, political repression. So when you're saved, you're going to be free from that oppression. But Bible doesn't teach salvation like that. Like I said, when they misread Old Testament, not knowing that it is a typological, meaning the heavenly things are expressed in earthly things. And they see how Israelites were saved from Egypt, they would think that it's a political salvation. But that wasn't God's intention. You gotta read the whole Bible and understand each part within the context of the whole Bible. And Bible is very clear. Our redemption, our salvation, is the salvation from sin. See, some people want to believe in Jesus Christ without dealing with their sins. You know, you might hear things like, you know, I was a businessman, I was struggling with my business, and I said to myself, why not just pray to God? Why not? So he started to pray to God. And somehow his business was booming and he made so much money. And he tells you, that's how I began to believe in God. Nothing to do with his sin. But he started to believe. But see, according to the Bible, that is impossible. Because salvation is salvation from sin. And without dealing with your sin, you cannot begin the life of Christianity. So many people do not want to hear about their sins. And it is not a pleasant thing to acknowledge your sins and see how filthy you are. It's like just being completely naked in front of our God. He knows you. He knows your sins. And there's nothing you can do to hide anything because he knows and he sees. And it's not a pleasant thing to see how filthy sinner you are. But you have to. You have to see clearly how filthy you are. See, if you feel your Christian life is not exciting, it's because you don't see yourself truly how you are. If somebody, I have to give this stupid examples from the world just to make my point. Let's say somebody saved you worth of $5. You're thankful, but it's not exciting. It's only $5. But if you are saved worth of $1 billion, I guarantee you, you will be excited. It's $1 billion. So how much worth is your salvation? $5? That's why you don't even pay attention to it. You don't care. It's just, it's $5. Or is it so much that you cannot even put amount on it? Bible even said that people who understand how sinful they are, that how deep of that sinful state that he was raised up from. He said it like this, people who understand they were forgiven so many sins, that person will love me more. You have to start understanding how sinful you are. See, this is contrary to the world. World will never do that to you. Oh, they will help you hide your sins. Because that's too negative. Why you think about your sins? It's negative. Think positive. But you have to understand how sinful you are. Otherwise, see, this is the thing. If you think, oh, I'm okay. I mean, I know I'm not perfect. And I sin here and there. Yeah, I'm bad. Okay, I'll give you that. I'm bad. If this is how you think, then the salvation that Jesus Christ has accomplished you is value that much to you. You have to understand, if it was that cheap salvation, why did God have to die? He could have just paid cheap price. Serious your sins that God had to die. And I pray that you understand this, because even if I keep telling you how filthy you are, you're not going to get it. You're not going to truly understand. You will even be irritated. Why he keep telling me I'm a filthy sinner? I'm sick of hearing that. Tell me some positive things, good things. The Christianity is always the opposite of this world. Completely opposite. See, so many people do not want to hear about sin. You know, one pastor told me that don't preach about sin, or don't mention the word sin, because if you keep doing it, you're going to lose so many people. And you know what? He really wanted to help me by saying that. And yet, it was as if it was coming from Satan himself. See, sin is the thing that separates the sinners from God. Sin is the only thing that separates you from God. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is here so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Iniquities, sins, that separates you from God. So, if that is so, in order for the relationship between God and a sinner to be established, the problem of sin must be solved. Otherwise, there is no relationship with God. Because sin causes that separation. So that if you want to remove that separation, if you want to have fellowship with God, then the problem of sin has to be solved. No any other way. See, living a better life cannot do it. Because even your better life is still sin. Because it's never perfect. Everything we do, even the good things, let's say if you want to help people, so you are out there helping these people, but little part of your heart as you help these people. You want to be recognized by other people because of your sinful nature. You want people to say good things about you. See, even your good works is always tainted with sin. This is just how we are. This is how sinners are. So, in order for the relationship between God and sinner to be established, like I said, the problem of sin must be solved. And wage of sin has to be paid. That's how the problem of sin be solved. The wage of sin has to be paid so that you will be free. Only then the sin can be forgiven. Only when the wage of sin paid, then sin can be forgiven. Then you could have relationship with God. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22, and without shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness. Why? Because Romans 6 verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. The price that must be paid to be free from sin is death. Shedding the blood. Death. And this reality was been typologically witnessed in the Old Testament sacrifices. But the blood of those animals could not ultimately fulfill it. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and the goats to take away sin. Hebrews chapter 10, let me read the whole verse, verse 1 through 4. For the law, since he was only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had conscience of sin. What is he saying? If animal sacrifice was perfect, then they just have to only offer one time, and then their even conscious ones will be cleansed. But they knew it wasn't perfect, so they have to do it over and over again. What he was saying is that if that animal sacrifice was so perfect, then they would just do once and they would stop. But that's not what you see in the Bible. They kept doing it. Showing us that the perfect sacrifice had to be made. And that's what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin year by year. Every year as they do, they're reminded of their own sin. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. You see, ultimately, those animals cannot substitute the sinners. Only sinless man is able to pay for the other man's sin. See, let's say if I lived a perfect life, and I'm not God, but let's say I did, then I could die for one of you, for your sin, to save you. But only one, because I'm finite man. So even if I'm perfect, even if I never sin, I could only die for one of you, just one. So, not only sinless man, but we need man who is also infinite and eternal. That way he could die for many people. So, sinless man, but also infinite and eternal. There is only one person in the whole history of this universe, only one person who is like that. He's Jesus Christ. He is the only one who is able to pay for all our sins. So you hear John the Baptist said this of Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the perfect sacrifice that God Himself has prepared for us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6a, Christ Jesus who gave Himself as a ransom for all. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." Ransom, the money, the price that you pay to free that slave. Jesus was that ransom. His life was that price. Brothers and sisters, you have to understand our sins cannot just be forgiven. See, some people think that God is like Santa Claus, just jolly, jolly. And He just forgives your sins. No, our God cannot do that. Let's say you are a judge, and there's a murderer comes in to your court. He killed a person. And you say, "Oh, I feel so good today. I forgive you. Just go home." And do you think that He's a righteous judge if He does that? Just forgives that sin. No matter how filthy it is, just forgive. Because He's a good judge. No, our God is just God. Righteous God. He cannot just forgive sins. Wage of sin must be paid. Let's move on. I was going to make a political statement there. But the wage of sin has to be paid. Jesus Christ, our Lord, has paid that price when He died on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. "And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds we were healed." Isaiah 53, verse 3. "But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed." And you go down to verse 6b, "But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him." See, God has judged our sins in Jesus Christ. God has judged Christ because He was bearing our sins. Thus, 2 Corinthians, because God did that, 2 Corinthians 5:19b, "not counting their trespasses against them." Now God doesn't count our sins against us because He already punished our sins in Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 24-25. "Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This is to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed." Brothers and sisters, this is how our sins are forgiven and cleansed. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7b, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sins. Jesus says this during the Last Supper. Matthew 26 verse 28, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. When you read that one verse, verse 14, there's so much in it. And I want you to go home and read that verse again and understand what it's saying. What is all involved in that verse? Jesus paid the price so that we could earn the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, Lord's Supper today. It shows what Christ has done so that we will have our redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And I want you to understand, even as we see this, the redemption, the forgiveness of sins that our Lord God accomplished through Jesus Christ is perfect. So that no one and nothing can cancel it. Not even the sins that we commit cannot invalidate it. Because the price that He paid was not your sins, just for your sins that you have committed so far. But your sins that you will commit in the future is also paid for. Think about it. He died 2,000 years ago. As He was dying on the cross, thinking of, let's say, young Kim, is He saying to me, you know, I'm dying for your sins, but I'm dying for your sins that you committed when up to 62 years old. But after that, I'm not dying for it. Is it God saying that? Or He's dying for all of your sins. All sins in your life. Until you die and see your Lord face to face. Yes, He is. Nothing can cancel it. Not even your sins that you will commit. Now, if that makes you think, oh, then I could just sin, then the gospel is not penetrating your heart. It comes in and it just goes out. Because once you truly understand the gospel, you will be so thankful that you will do your best not to sin. I mean, even in the worldly level, man, if somebody does something so precious for you, then wouldn't you do your best to repay just a little bit? You would. So why would you know what God had to do to save you that knowing that would make you sin more? Why? Unless you do not accept the gospel and you are laughing at it. You're mocking it. But I get it because I'm just like you. We sin. And we will sin until we die. And I want to say that as we sanctify, the frequency of sin will be less and less, but that's not true. I have to say it like this. We might even sin more. But the degree of that sin will be less and less. Understand what I'm saying? Because everything we do is sin. Apart from Christ. But this is what I want you to do before you leave. Before you leave me. I want you to understand. Yeah, God knows how much you sin. And you will sin again. As soon as you walk out that door, you will sin again. But I want you to understand that Jesus redeemed you. And you have now the redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And I want you to understand how perfectly, how completely, how eternally the problem of your sin has been solved. And I don't get tired of reading these verses to you. Even if I have to do it every week, I want to actually do that every week. But hear it again. And from these verses, I want you to see how completely, perfectly, your sins, the problem of your sins has been solved. And as you come out, as you participate in the Lord's Supper, I want you to see this reality. That is why you are coming to His table. That is why the picture here is that you have relationship with God. There's a fellowship going on between you and God. Meaning that if there's a fellowship and that is your reality right now, then problem of your sins has been perfectly, completely, solved. I pray to God that God will help you do that today. And let me read you these verses. I did it many times before. Psalm 103 verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgression from us. I want you to see it. How far is east from west? And you know how big this universe is, and if you point to east, then you could go how far? Your lifetime will not be enough to go how far. Far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed your transgression from you. Isaiah 38 verse 17. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. He took all your sins and He cast behind His back. Meaning He doesn't see it anymore. He doesn't see your sins anymore. That's the meaning. And Micah chapter 7 verse 18 and 19. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of His possession? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us, and He will tread our iniquity underfoot. Yes, and He says, God will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And because He does all this, what's the result? Hebrews chapter 8 verse 12. God says, I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. That's the conclusion. God will not remember your sins anymore. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. This is why, brothers and sisters, our worship is not sacrifice. And our Lord's Supper is not sacrifice. It's a fellowship. Because God does not remember our sins no more. And I don't mind repeating again and again. He removed your sins far from you as east is far from west. He cast all your sins behind his back. He cast all your sins into the depth of the sea, and he doesn't remember your sins anymore. That's how completely, perfectly, the problem of your sin has been solved. And this Lord's table will witness to that reality, because now you and God will sit at the same table and have fellowship. Eat and drink together. Do you see how perfectly, completely, the problem of your sin has been solved? And this is what Christ has done, what he has accomplished for you. Let us rejoice. This should give us so much joy. Overwhelming joy that you just cannot control it. Like I said before, this is so amazing that you just, so amazing, cannot believe this, so that you get up in the middle of night and bang your head to the wall and you go, oh, it hurts, it's not a dream. It's reality. Jesus redeemed me so that I gain redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so you come to his table today, witness that reality. As he raised you, your head up, so you come and join God and have fellowship with him. Show the whole world the problem of your sin has been completely, completely solved. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for what you have done for us. And as we come to your table, let us witness what you have done, what you have accomplished for us. Let us come with faith and give you all the glory and honor, because you are the only one who truly deserves all glory. We thank you and pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.